stay standing. We're going to stay standing, and the rest of you are going to join me as we salute the flag of the United States of America. How's that? And then we are going to sing together the national anthem. How's that? Yeah. All right. Ready, begin. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Amen. We're going to do this a cappella, so I need your help. And the words will be up here in a moment on... There we go. Okay. So let's sing our wonderful national anthem together, okay? Oh, say can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hail at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight, o'er the ramparts we watch, were so gallantly streaming, and the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof to the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave? You guys sounded great. You may be seated. You know, you can preach the gospel from our flag. I think of what Isaiah said, by his stripes we're healed. We got red stripes, speaking of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. White stripes, because of his shed blood, we are made whiter than snow. God said to Abraham, your descendants will be numbered as the stars in the heavens. Got stars, and the blue reminds me of heaven. And so, now that we've had our sermon, God bless you. Have a great weekend. I'm going to get some carrot cake. Yeah. I'm really surprised after the national anthem that Randy didn't shout out, play ball. You know?
Play ball.
You thought about it. Okay, if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's word here. We are in 1 Timothy chapter 1, second half. We had the introduction last week. Second half this morning, 1 Timothy 1, 12 to 20. Keep your hand up if you need a Bible. You're welcome to take that Bible home with you. We love to give Bibles out here. We love God's Word. How's that for a title? Jesus Christ the Enabler. People are going, what? We'll see what that means here in a moment, okay? We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts this morning. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for America, where we have the freedom to meet here and to worship you in spirit and in truth, to carry Bibles, to share our faith. I don't even think I'd be saved, Lord, if we didn't have the freedom in this country to hear the good news. We thank you, God, for the freedom that we have, but let us not take it for granted. We need to get back to the basic foundations of our nation, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I know oftentimes we say, God bless America, but Lord, we need to repent and we need to bless you for a change. And so this morning we just think of those that laid down their lives for our nation. Be with the families, the relatives, the wives, the children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren of those that have made the ultimate sacrifice. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for a friend. Thank you, God, that your Son, Jesus Christ, did that for us, and you call us friends. We do pray that the gospel would go forth in our nation like never before, that we would repent. We have left our first love. We need to go back and do our first works. And so, Lord, this morning with open Bibles and open hearts, I pray that we are ready to receive your word with good, rich soil, no rocks, no weeds, no hardness, with ears to hear and hearts to receive what you have for us. We pray, Lord, that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is what the word of the Lord says, beginning at verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly, in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Wow. Some heavy stuff in just a few verses here this morning. Last Sunday, in his epistle to Timothy, the Apostle Paul warned Timothy of those who would creep into the church, who would bring in false doctrine and fables and endless genealogies. Oftentimes you hear me share how important it is for you as believers and myself to know the difference between fleece and fur, because there's a lot of junk creeping into the church today that is unbiblical, ungodly, and we need to study God's word, rightly dividing the word of truth. And it's so important today that we know the truth of God's word so that when the counterfeit comes along, man, it stands out like a sore thumb. Those who had actually strayed, it said, they turned aside to idle talk and were trying to bring the people back under the law. There's all kinds of stuff going on out there today. And I watch TV, I listen to the radio, and I open my Bible to make sure that what they're saying is biblically accurate. There are those that are very, very liberal. The ones that Paul is talking to Timothy about here were the legalists. They were known as the Judaizers. They were trying to mix Judaism with Christianity. And these were those that were bringing in the law. You must keep the law. And then trying to add Christianity to it as well. Today, there's a major push in what is known as Chrislam. People are trying to join Islam with Christianity. We need to be very, very careful. You need to know what's going on, folks, in the world and in the church today. The enemy disguises himself as an angel of light. He's a major counterfeiter. And unfortunately, a lot of people, like we see here towards the end of our chapter this morning, are being led astray. Paul is so moved and is so excited about what he calls the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to his trust, as we saw last week in verse 11, that he is now led to share his own personal testimony. And what a testimony he has. We have many testimonies within this room, incredible testimonies. Every one of you has a testimony. I once was blind, but now I see. We were all dead in our sins. Many people are going around from church to church, church hopping, looking for signs and wonders and miracles. Folks, we got a room full of miracles here today. You are a miracle. And I am a miracle. Just ask my wife. We're miracles. Nobody's got to show me a sign and a wonder. People look at you and I with wonder. Wonder what happened to you. Don't be afraid to share your testimony. And that's what this first section is all about. He shares about his own personal conversion. How he was saved. Not through keeping the law, but by the grace of God. If there was anybody who knew about the law, it was Paul, right? Formerly Saul of Tarsus. He'd not been a righteous man, even though he crossed every T, dotted every I, every yacht, every tittle as a Pharisee. He was still a mess. He was not a righteous man because the law cannot make you righteous. It says here further on in this chapter that he was the chief of sinners. Imagine that, the humility that he had, recognizing that of all the sinners ever born, that he said, I'm the chief of sinners. The word there is protas in Greek. It means he was in first place when it came to sinners. He was the chief. He was the foremost of sinners. And when we look at Paul's life, that's hard to believe, isn't it? But he recognized the sin that was in his life. It's amazing how you find the closer you draw to the light of the world, the more sinful things are exposed within our lives. It's like those mirrors you buy at the Brookstone store at the mall. I mean, those magnifying things. You put it on and go, whoa, who's that? And it looks like the surface of the moon, these craters, and you go, wow, that's my face, you know? And it's an amazing thing that happens when we draw close to Jesus Christ. It's the light that exposes everything, and that's a good thing, isn't it? What happens when you look into that mirror? If you see a blemish, you take care of it. You look into the Word of God, you see a blemish, God takes care of it for us. He blots out all of our sins, all of our transgressions, and he makes us pure and holy and whiter than snow. And Paul testifies that the law was not to him a way of salvation, but a means of conviction of sin. And we run into people all the time that are legalistic. They're in bondage. It's so great to be free. Man, I had a guy one time said, man, I'm a Christian. I live by the law. I don't even eat deviled eggs. Devil's food cake, that's not for me. Are you kidding me? It's like so many people, it's like the boogeyman thing, right? Oh, the boogeyman's going to get you. He that's in me is greater than he that's in the world. It's not what goes into my mouth, it's what comes out of my heart. And Jesus Christ has given us a heart transplant. He's the great cardiologist. He's taken out that old stony heart and given us a nice soft one filled with the Holy Spirit. And Paul knew that there's no way that he could keep the law and be saved. It led from conviction of sin to conversion. That's how we're saved, isn't it? We were convicted and then we were converted through the forgiveness of sin by the glorious gospel of grace. That's what Paul calls it in verse 11. The glorious gospel of grace of the blessed God. And so Paul makes himself Exhibit A. Nothing wrong with that. When we first got saved, went to Calvary Chapel, West Covina, Raul Reese, the number one thing I loved about that man is he was real. He was Exhibit A. He recognized that he's the biggest sinner in the church. And you know who the biggest sinner in this church is? I am, and I'll tell you why. Because I know my sins. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I know my sins. And so as far as that goes, I'm the biggest sinner in this church. And I jokingly say oftentimes, and I really believe this, is the only reason Paul could say he was the chief of sinners, because Joe Coleman wasn't born yet. Seriously. So Paul makes himself Exhibit A of the good news of grace, which is able to transform any life. Kids today are into transformers. You ever see all those little toys that have transformers? Jesus is the greatest transformer. He transforms lives. The emphasis is not on what the old religious Saul of Tarsus did for the Lord, but what the Lord now has done for Paul, who is now called the apostle. We can sense the joy and elation in Paul's heart. Do you have joy in your heart? Are you elated? Are you excited about Jesus Christ, no matter what's going on in your life? I would hope so. Because joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Happiness is fleeting. It's based on circumstances. Oh, if things are going well, I'm happy. If things take a nosedive, man, I'm not happy any longer. But joy is a fruit of the Spirit. We can have the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, when anything is going on in our lives. That's a fruit of the Spirit. And so Paul now breaks forth with thanksgiving because of the glorious gospel because Jesus Christ enabled him. There's that word already, enabled him and counted him faithful by putting him in ministry. Jesus did it. Look at the first couple of verses. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord. Have you thanked him today? We're to be a thankful people, aren't we? You remember when we grew up? It was please and thank you. Very few people today say please or thank you. It's the old entitlement thing. We need to have manners. We need to be a thankful people. Why? Because Paul says, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord. So if we can thank Jesus Christ for being our Lord and being our Savior and transforming us and saving us and giving us a new heart, a new life, and a new eternity, we should be a thankful people, shouldn't we, about everything. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. How many can relate to that section? Man. To be an enabler is a common term today, isn't it? That's why you're probably puzzled at the title. Mostly in the negative. When you hear the term one being an enabler, it's usually in the negative today. We often see people who enable others in self-destructive behavior. Drugs, alcohol, whatever it might be. Self-destructive behavior. This term in relation to Jesus Christ, though, is very much in the positive. He is an enabler, isn't he? He's the greatest enabler that has ever set foot on this planet. He is the one that set us free from self-destructive behavior. And isn't it just like the Lord? Look at Paul's life here. Isn't it just like the Lord to take a former blasphemer and a persecutor, an insolent man? I often wonder what insolent men meant. And in the original language, it means prideful, insulting, injurious. He was a shameful man. And God takes a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent man, and what does he do? He puts him in ministry. Isn't that amazing? Don't you think it's more of a witness and a testimony for an imperfect person to be used by God than someone that you think is just squeaky clean? That way God gets all the glory. God is the one that put him in ministry. God is the one that puts up, and God is the one that takes down. I told you last week on what Paul said about his calling. It's not a career. Ministry's not a career. It's a calling. There's a difference there. How sad it is there are many people today that are in ministry because it's a career rather than a calling. There's too many ranchers out there. We need more shepherds. A rancher has hired hands. Everybody's under him. We're to be shepherds, hands-on with the people, with God's sheep. There's a difference there. We're to be touchable. We're to be real. I think that's important today. Why? Because life goes on 24/7. We need to be touchable 24/7. And even the chief of sinners like Paul recognized and realized that it was God that put him there. God that put him in ministry. Folks, only the glorious gospel of grace can do that. It's a miracle. Over and over and over. We see and hear of men and women that are in ministry serving the Lord today. And it's like, man, look at them now. Look what they used to be here. But look what they are now. Do you know how many people there are walking around in the world today who feel so guilt-ridden and think that God could never use them or save them or love them or accept them or forgive them? We're surrounded by people like that. We need to introduce them to the greatest enabler, Jesus Christ. He enabled Paul, Saul, and he can enable anyone, can't he? Anyone. It's amazing that God loves us, he forgives us, he accepts us, and God uses us. Isn't it amazing how he takes sinful, fallen man and woman, if you would, I don't want to leave the ladies out, and he uses us, sinful, fallen people, to accomplish his eternal purpose. And all that the Father has given him, he shall not lose one. 100%. And all that the Father has given him, no one shall pluck us out of his hand. That God would use imperfect people to accomplish his absolute perfect plan and perfect will is nothing short of mind-boggling, miraculous. And so God saves the chief of sinners here. Which means that God can certainly save and forgive and love and accept and use everybody else. Everybody. You know that every person that you ever come into contact with in this world, no matter where they are, what you're doing, they are a candidate for the kingdom of heaven. Folks, we need to get off our self-righteous bandwagon, and we need to look at these poor lost sinners as candidates for the kingdom of heaven. What is wrong with us today? We were saved by grace through faith. Why do we put hoops out there for people to have to jump through? Do this, don't do that. My Bible tells me, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. How simple is that? But we complicate it in our religiosity. We can become modern day Pharisaical Christians if we're not careful. And sometimes, have you noticed, some of the worst sinners out there become some of the best vessels in the hands of the Master. It's amazing how that happens. And so meaning, no matter how ugly or shameful or horrible your past may be, Jesus Christ loves you and he wants to enable you. Enable means to give strength to, give power to. Give us what we don't deserve, grace and mercy. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. That's the God that we serve today. Often you've heard me say that it's the kindness of God. It's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. How were you saved? Were you beaten into the kingdom of heaven? Or were you loved to life? Too many people are being beaten to death rather than loved to life today. I was loved into the kingdom. All the beating that went on was my own sin. I didn't need to be beat any longer. I was just looking for grace and love and mercy. And I looked to the left, it wasn't there. I looked to the right and it wasn't there. But when I looked up, it was there. Jesus Christ was there all the time. You remember the old hymn? He was there all the time. He was. He's been there all the time. And all these people run around the world out there that are a mess and a wreck. He's there. And the rest of that old hymn says, patiently waiting in line. How long did he wait for you? He waited 33 years for me, patiently waiting in line. And that breaks my heart. It makes me sad that I would allow anything to be in line before Jesus. All of those years I had stuff ahead of him in line. And finally, when I hated all of that stuff, and he came to the front of the line, that's when salvation took place. He's patient. He's long-suffering. He's waiting for you and for me and for all of those people that we know and love. Patiently waiting. Paul obtained mercy. He didn't get the punishment he deserved. That's what mercy is. Aren't you glad? Even as tough as things can be in this world, we're not going to get the punishment we deserve. Jesus Christ took it all upon himself. Paul also recognized and took responsibility for what he did. That's step number one, isn't it? Don't play the blame game. Take responsibility for your sin. Don't blame others for what you did. I was an ignorant unbeliever. Paul said he did it in ignorance. Imagine that. That's where the term agnostic comes from. Ignoramus. Paul says, I was an ignoramus. Man, I can relate to Paul. There are some things that I have that are like Paul, you know. In persecuting the church, Paul thought he was doing God's service. Isn't that amazing? There's people out there that are persecuting the church that think they're doing God's work. Last Sunday night, we went down to Escondido. Franklin Graham was down there. All the big buses in the park, place was packed. And there was this one poor lady, this poor soul with a great big sign and had a hat pulled down and wouldn't even look at the people. And it said, Franklin Graham is of the devil. I thought, are you kidding me? He's just like his dad. He's a chip off the old block. Preaches the love of Christ, repentance, salvation. How sad it is that there are a lot of people today, like Saul, that are ignorant. They're persecuting the church and don't even know it. And when you persecute the church, you are persecuting Jesus Christ because we belong to him. Ignorance was not an excuse for Paul. He admits it. He didn't know what he was doing. With all his zeal and passion and energy, he thought he was defending the honor of God. And there's a lot of people in cults and isms out there today that think they're defending the honor of God by taking the watchtower or Mormonism, all the isms and cults and stuff to a perishing world, and they're actually doing a disservice to God. Paul was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. You know, it's possible to be sincere and be sincerely wrong. That's why we need to get into the Word of God. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, have God light our way, light our path, give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight. Although Paul's need for grace was great, the power of grace was greater. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all my sin. What a great hymn. Paul was living proof of the truth he expressed in Romans 5:20, where he says, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Isn't that true today? Even with all of our sin, all of our lives, his grace went far beyond our sin. His grace is greater. Superabundo is the term, far greater than our sin. Verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. Abundant. Gail Irwin says, exceedingly abundant, with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So not only did Paul escape the punishment he deserved, but he says here that he also received exceedingly abundant grace. That's what we are recipients of, exceedingly abundant grace. You know what grace did to this man? This former insolent man and blasphemer and persecutor, it was the grace of God that took a persecutor and made him a preacher. It was the grace of God that took a murderer and made him a missionary. It was the grace of God that took a madman and made a minister out of him. And God is still doing that today. God enabled Paul to take the good news, to preach the gospel. God took a man off of death row. You know, every man and every woman outside of Jesus Christ is sitting on death row. And again, we don't look at it that way. We think we have tomorrow, mañana, you know. Nobody promises you tomorrow. Nobody promises them tomorrow. And that's another good way to look at people. They're sitting on death row, man. And what did God do? He takes people off of death row and he puts them on the road to eternal life. Wow. And he allowed him to proclaim the gospel of grace and mercy to others who were prisoners, like he was, and had the same death sentence. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. They all have a death sentence. Verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus, or Christ Jesus, came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. What an incredible verse. Paul, or Saul, would have never said that as a Pharisee. He was a first-round draft pick, man. You know? He says this is a faithful saying, meaning that this is the Word of God. This is the Word of God, God who cannot lie, God who cannot make a mistake. He said it's worthy of all acceptance, meaning that it applies to all. And it tells us what God has done for Paul. It's the gift of salvation. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. You know, he can't save self-righteous people. He can't save one righteous person because there are none. If there were righteous people on this planet, he would never have had to come and suffer a brutal death on the cross. He came to save sinners. That's an area that we all qualify in. We're batting 1,000, all of us here. We're all sinners, every single one of us. Even after we get saved, I'm sorry to say, we still sin. We blow it. But we're faithful. He is faithful to forgive us for all of our sins when we confess our sin to him, and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But it says here that it applies to everybody. Jesus Christ came into this world to die for sinners. That's everybody. He extends the gift of salvation to all. You know, you can't earn a gift. You can't earn a gift. It's free. And he gives us the gift of salvation. Christ Jesus, he says, came into this world to save sinners. Why did he come into this world? To save sinners. No good people. Nor are there those who kept the law perfectly. And if anybody knew that, it was Paul. We're all transgressors. We're all lawbreakers in this room, even as Christians. I wonder if, like, God lit everybody up this morning that broke the law driving to church. I'd just go, well, let your light so shine before men, you know? That's even doing 51 miles an hour if you want to get legalistic in a 50. You know, but I'm just like most of you. I'm not, some of you obey the speed limit. I've seen you. I've passed right by you on the way to church. Yes. Jesus Christ came to die for sinners. And it's not by keeping the law. Paul couldn't. How frustrating it must be for a legalistic person to try to keep the law. False religions tell man that there's something good that they can do to earn salvation. How sad. The gospel tells man he's a lost sinner and he cannot save himself. And the only way to God and to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ, his son. Period. Jesus Christ crucified for the remission of sins. It works like this. Man does the sinning, God does the saving. We just need to recognize we're sinners. You got to love Paul here. I love this guy. He's so transparent and so open. He's not ashamed. To save sinners of whom I am chief, he says. Paul's real, completely transparent. It saddens my heart when people refer to the church, people in the church, as holier than thou. We're not holier than thou. The only holiness that we have is what has been imparted to us through Jesus Christ's atoning death on the cross and through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are robed in his righteousness, not our own. Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. Wow. What I love about Paul as well, I think this is an important lesson for all of us as Christians. He's not interested in having an image. Are you interested in your image and your reputation and what people are going to think about you? You know what? If you walk with Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and you walk in the newness of life and you love people, guess what? You don't have to come up with an image because you are conducting yourself in the image of God. And that's his heart's desire. Isn't it great to be free? Remember in school, junior high, high school, you had to go along with what everybody else was doing. There was a cool tennis shoe, you had to wear it. Jeans, whatever. Today, these kids don't want to wear the same thing anybody else does. That's why we got 50,000 types of tennis shoes out there, you know? But I think the all-important thing is to be transparent, to allow Jesus Christ to shine forth in our lives. Paul wasn't concerned about his image. As a Pharisee, he was. 1 Corinthians 1:15. He not only says here that he's the chief of sinners, but 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I am the least of the apostles. In Ephesians 3, he says, I'm the least of all the saints. That's us, the saints. Here, I'm the chief of sinners. This is in total contrast to the world today. Oh, everybody's got the image, man, the reputation. I'm the best. I'm number one. I'm the most. I got a letter in the mail. Soon as our church secretary knows how to sort my mail. This came in the other day. The most senior pastor, Joe Coleman. Trash can. They don't know me. I don't want to hear from you. I don't want to be the most. I want to be the least. John, we talked about John Wednesday night. He must increase that I must decrease. You want to really be what God wants you to be? Become nothing so that he can become everything in your life. Oh, I'm the best, I'm the most when it comes to image or reputation. But you know what? Paul says, I'm the least. He recognized he was a sinner. He proclaims not being number one, not being a first-round draft pick, because he recognized where he came from. Today, I've heard people say this, oh, Paul had low self-esteem. Paul had a low self-image. No, Paul was humble. Paul was grateful for what God had done for him. Paul didn't hesitate to share his past because he knew that his failures would give hope to others. That's why I share my testimony so often, is to show people, you know what, if there's hope for me, there's certainly hope for you. Again, don't give them the impression that only holy people come to church. This is a hospital. This is not a church building. This is a hospital for hurting souls. How many of you just go and sit in the ER just for something to do when you're well? Oh, man, I love it here. The ER, that's my favorite place, man. That's why we're here. We're sick. We're sinful. We're hurting. We need to come. We have an appointment today with the great physician. Hallelujah. He still touches and heals today. But Paul didn't hesitate to share his past. How about you? Do you share your past with people? Not that we boast. Don't boast about your past. Jesus Christ died for those things. But share. You know, where you used to be, where you are now, what God has done. Make sure you give him the glory. Don't worry about your image. Be real. People will not believe that the gospel is important if it hasn't majorly impacted your own personal life. That's the key. Don't be afraid to let others know what Jesus has done for you. Verse 16. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him into everlasting life. You see, what Paul is saying is that if God can save me, he can save you. He says, because I'm the chief of sinners, it shows the long-suffering of Jesus Christ and that I'm a living example of God's grace so others can find salvation and eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Paul is so elated now in verse 17, so delighted, so overwhelmed by the mercy and the grace of God, he just like bursts out into this lovely doxology. Look at verse 17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Wow. You ever praise God like that? You ever have to pull over while you're driving because you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit? Oh, yeah. No longer distilled spirits, the Holy Spirit, man. Pull over, just start praising God. Doxology. Right on the side of Country Club Avenue in Palm Desert, you know? Give God praise. Shut the radio off and the CD, whatever it is. Give him glory, honor, and praise for what he's done. He's God. He's King eternal. That means he's a King of kings and a Lord of lords, Revelation 19:16. Eternal means that he has no beginning, no end. And because of what he's done for us, we have no end. We have eternal life. I know, it's my goofy birthday today. But you know what? My age, which is, I'm not going to tell you, is nothing in comparison to singing, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. There's no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Meaning one day in heaven, you're going to have a birthday cake with 10,000 candles on it. There'll be light in heaven just from your birthday cake, you know? Yeah, there already is. Mine already sets off the smoke alarm. Yeah. Immortal. That means he's imperishable, incorruptible. He will never see death, decay, loss of strength, loss of power. Loss of power. That's who is in us and we are in him. God invisible. But he reveals himself to us through his word, through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how we know about him and his attributes. And plus, he has revealed himself to us through his Son. If you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father also. Notice it says the only God. He alone is God. He alone is worthy of all honor and glory and praise, period, forever and ever and ever, Paul says. And then he throws a so be it at the end there, which means amen. Praise the Lord. That's the God that we serve. Sometimes we need to shut out this goofy world stuff that keeps tugging us in all directions and just pull over or just go somewhere in the house, shut off the TV, the music, whatever it might be, and just ponder on who God really is within your life and what he's done for you. And this is just scratching the surface. King, eternal, immortal, invisible, God who alone is wise, to be all glory, honor, and praise forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. That's the God we serve. And sometimes the best time to praise him is in our most difficult times. An amazing thing happens when you're at a low point in your life, and we all have them. We all have tests and trials and troubles and tribulations. But it is amazing how the light dispels the darkness when we just stop and begin to praise him and thank him. Instead of looking at ourselves and pondering and having the Eeyore spirit, woe is me. You know, Winnie the Pooh, Eeyore, oh, woe is me. The Christian shouldn't be like that. All glory, honor, and praise forever and ever and ever to him. Now he closes. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy. Another military word. There are military words all through this book. The first one that we need to recognize is the military word repent. To change directions, that's how we're saved. He now uses another military term. He says, I charge you, I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. What he's talking about is when Timothy was younger, he had a calling upon his life, and someone prophesied over him and laid hands upon him. They saw that God had imparted him with the gift of teaching and preaching. And again, it's a calling. It's not a career. Notice he says, wage the good warfare. Folks, we're in a war. I'm just sharing with a brother this morning. You know, I was thanking him for serving in the military. He thanked me for serving in the military. And I said, you know what, though? We are in the greatest battle that mankind has ever seen. It's a wage of war for the souls of men. We're all on the battlefield. You know that, don't you? Every single one of us is a soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are on a battlefield. We are waging war against the enemy of our souls, the devil. And how sad it is, there's too many casualties today. And Paul warned him. He admonished him. He charged Timothy to wage the good warfare. Folks, are you waging the good warfare? Do you have the full armor of God on every piece? You know, when you look at the armor of God, there's no armor on the back because we're always supposed to be moving forward doing battle. And we need to realize and to recognize the weapons that we have. We're not fighting against flesh and blood, principalities and powers in heavenly places. It's a spiritual warfare. But God has given us all that we need, all that we need through the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, having faith and a good conscience. We need both of those, don't we, as soldiers of Christ today? How do we get faith? By the hearing of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Whether you're reading it, whether you're sitting in church, whether you're doing a Bible study, reading your devotionals, the best way for you and I to be men and women of faith is to spend time in God's Word. Faith. He uses faith as well as good conscience. Do you have a pure conscience before God? Are you keeping your life clean? Are you confessing your sin on the spot? Don't wait. Isn't it great to be a believer? You don't have to wait till church or to make an appointment to go and talk to some guy in a box. You know? Seriously. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, period. I'm sorry, but there's deceived people, man, paying bucks and thinking they're atoned for and they're getting lied to. And you can't go through anybody but Jesus Christ. That includes Mary. Mary was a sinner too. Read about it in Luke chapter 1. She needed a Savior. I'm not bashing Mary. But there's one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Nobody else. And how sad it is that there are people paying money and going and confessing their sins to a person. And guess what? Their sins are still on them. They're still on you. One of two places. They're either going to be on you or on the cross of Jesus Christ, period. I'll move on. I only got 2 hours left to finish up the rest of this chapter. Do you have a good conscience? Do you have a pure conscience? It's the washing of the Word, renewing our mind. This is the best cleansing agent God has ever given us. The Word, wash your brain out. People say, you Christians are brainwashed. Thank you very much, I am. I get a dirty brain and I need to wash it. I know some of you are thinking, he probably doesn't have any brains, but you know, the brain I have, I wash it with the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Good conscience. Isn't it great to have a clean conscience? I remember the guilty days. You can get one of those $100 pillows on TV, and if your conscience isn't clear, you're not going to sleep at all. Or you can be like Jacob with a clean conscience, put your head on a rock and sleep like a baby. Jacob slept on it with a rock under his head because he was pure before God. Or you can get one of them $10,000 beds too that go all directions and all this stuff. And that doesn't guarantee you a good night's sleep. You have to have a pure conscience before God. First thing I do when I lay my head on the pillow, and it's a cheap one, it's a Walmart one, it's not a My Pillow, is I confess my sin. I just lay back and go, Lord, please forgive me, wash me, cleanse me, purify my heart. Give me a good night's sleep. Whatever it is, do the same thing, man. Good night, Lord, I love you. And then when you wake up in the morning, good morning, Lord. Isn't it great to be a Christian? You wake up and go, good morning, Lord, instead of, good Lord, it's morning. You know? I remember those days. But he gives a negative example here. Some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. Those are the ones that go astray. Shipwreck. Wreck of, their faith is shipwrecked. They're sinking. He even names names here. Sometimes I name names, folks. I'm sorry. I'm going to let you know who the wolves are. You need to know the difference between fur and fleece. There's a lot of false prophets out there. I got news for you. If you're not preaching the cross in every message, if they don't have their Bible open, I see a guy, Joel Osteen, takes the Bible pledge, puts it down, and never opens it again. Notice that. Look at the clock and see how long he goes before he shares one scripture verse. He doesn't talk about the sin of homosexuality. He doesn't talk about abortion. He doesn't talk about repentance. It's all about feeling good about yourself. The day I felt the best about myself is when I recognized I'm a sinner and I repented of my sins and Jesus Christ came into my life because a guy by the name of Raul Reese was willing to tell me the truth of what God's Word said. Not, you know, self-esteem. You know that term's found in the Bible? But it's not about you. It's esteeming others better than yourself. That's the gospel. It's better to look up and out than it is to look down and in. I'll move on from that one. But these guys, Hymenaeus, Alexander, notice what Paul says. I delivered them to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Remember the guy in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that was living in an illicit relationship with his mother-in-law? Adulterous relationship. What did Paul say? Give that man over to the devil for the destruction of his flesh that his soul might be saved. And sometimes when people continue on habitually in their sin in the body of Christ, it has to be confronted. And they either are excommunicated from the church or they need to repent of their sins. Because Satan will take and he'll just wreak havoc on their flesh. But their souls can be saved. But sometimes we just have to give them over to the world so that the world can deal with them. We shouldn't be tolerating sin in the body of Christ. Breaks my heart with the things that the church is approving of today. God does not approve of abortion. God does not approve of same-sex marriage. God does not approve of transgender. He created them male and female, period. God does not approve of smoking marijuana. Now, what would you think if I said, man, I just smoked the biggest bomber on the way up here today, you know? Because I want to really get in the spirit. Do you know there's a cannabis church in Coachella? Cannabis church. Google it. Check it out. My Bible tells me we are to be sober-minded. Nothing is to hinder. We are to be clear thinkers. And God is able to give us what we need when we need it. We're going to be in a world with pain. Take some Excedrin. Take some bear aspirin. You know? I know people that are alcoholics. Oh, Paul told Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach. That's because Tums weren't around then. And the wine that they had in those days was 10 parts water to one. We need to be very careful. We need to be very, very careful of sin that's creeping into the church. And I just feel it's necessary to warn you. What does the Bible say about these things? What does Scripture say? I think it's important that we walk in the newness and in the power, newness of life and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we serve the greatest enabler in the universe, Jesus Christ. He will enable you. He will enable me. He will give us strength. He will give us power. He will give us all that we need. He will give us all that pertains to life and godliness. We just need to receive it. Have you received Jesus? Do you know that you know that you're born again? We've made it very clear. Paul has made it very clear here this morning for us. Have you repented of your sins and given your life to Jesus Christ? If you haven't, today you can receive the greatest gift in the history of mankind, forgiveness of sin and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven? If you're not sure and you want to receive Jesus, I'd like you to stand up quickly. Today is the day of salvation. Today you need to invite Christ into your life to be your personal Lord and Savior. Anyone, as we close, today is that day. Are you sure? Do you know? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the truth. It's the truth that sets us free, Lord. I pray, Father, that we would fight the good fight, keep the faith, and finish well as the body of Christ. I pray for those that are hurting, those are going through difficulties, trials, tests, troubles, tribulations. Lord, that you would enable them, give them strength to get through. We thank you, God, that with you are all things are possible. Nothing is impossible. You just want us to put our faith and trust completely in you. Help us to do that, Lord. And as we leave this place, I pray that we would never forget where we came from. We don't live in our past, but we're not to forget where we came from, and that we would be able to share our testimony with others. And we would look at people out there as people on death row, people that have a death sentence. And you have given us the words of eternal life. Help us, Lord, instead of bashing them, to bless them. Instead of lambasting them, loving them, just as you loved us. Wake us up, Lord, as a church. We're getting too comfortable. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit that we would sense the urgency in the time in which we live, that you would break our hearts for the lost sinners, and that you would use us incredibly for your glory. We have the gospel of grace. We have the good news of Jesus Christ. Not to just keep for ourselves, but to give it out. And may we do that, Lord. We love you. Thank you for this time together this morning, for the worship, for the fellowship, and the carrot cake upstairs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.